this is one of the times that I've come back during the weekday, so to say. As a result, I'm not going to give you any report yet until Sunday. We have a limited time on Wednesdays, and my notes are so that it will not allow even 2 minutes beyond what I normally would go through. So I reserve everything till Sunday. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy, for your goodness, and your compassion. We are thankful that we serve such a God who is so faithful, so compassionate, and so tolerant of us. Father, our minds cannot wrap around your goodness, your love, and all that you do. But for the little that we can understand, we only can say, may all glory, honor, dominion, and power belong to you, for you deserve them. So we have gathered to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds to understand the things that we study this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We move now to the 20th stanza of Psalm 119, verses 153 through 160. Psalms 119, verses 153 through 160. It reads, look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Your compassion is great, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Now the 20th stanza of Psalm 119 is definitely concerned with the preservation of the psalmist's life. Now this we say because the Hebrew text used three times a word rendered preserve or revive in some English versions. In addition, the psalmist used Hebrew verbs rendered into the English in the NIV with the meanings deliver and redeem. Now these words speak to some form of preservation. Therefore, there can be no doubt that the psalmist was concerned with his preservation in this stanza. However, though, the psalmist was not merely concerned about his preservation, but also he wanted to convey an unmistakable message to us. His message is that true preservation is through the word of God. True preservation is through the word of God. Now we can see this because he used the phrases in Hebrew text that describe relationship to the word of God. We can see this in the rendering of the NIV. For example, in verse 154, we encounter the phrase, according to your promise. And in verse 156, we find the phrase, according to your laws. Now, since we cannot separate the word of God from his person, the psalmist also connects preservation with the character of God as in the phrase, according to your law, in verse 159. The point that we want really to convey then is that the message we believe the Holy Spirit intended to convey to us in this 20th stanza of Psalm 119 is concerned with the importance of the Word of God with respect to the preservation of life. Now, it really does not matter whether you think of this preservation of life on this planet or you think of it as an eternal preservation of life. It is the word of God that is the means by which this is conveyed. Now consider the fact that no one can be saved eternally without the word of God. Salvation is no doubt through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this faith comes only through the preaching of the word of God, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It reads, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So, without the word, there can be no salvation, so to say. Now, it is because of the importance of the word of God to provide preservation of life both in a temporal and eternal senses that the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to issue the instruction given to Timothy and so to all pastors with respect to teaching and preaching of the word of the faithful word of God according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 reads, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So first here, the word doctrine is used by the apostle as a reference to the word of God. Thus then it should be clear that true preservation is accomplished by the means of the word of God. Now it is possible for someone to focus on any other theme with respect to this 20th stanza of Psalm 119. But because the overall theme of Psalm 119 is the word of God, then it is fitting to interpret the 20th stanza in such a way that its focus is on the word of God. For this reason then, we contend that the primary focus or the primary thesis of this particular stanza is that preservation of life, whether you look at it from an earthly perspective or from an eternal perspective, that is through the word of God. Now, there are five ways that the psalmist communicated in this stanza that is his primary thesis. In other words, that preservation through the word of God is his primary thesis. A first way the psalmist conveys that his thesis is that preservation is through the word of God, is through the nature of his petitions. Through the nature of his petitions. Now, the first thing we note about the nature of the psalmist's prayer is a petition for deliverance. His first appeal to God to consider his affliction, as we read in the first request of Psalm 119, verse 153. That's his first request, because he said, look upon my suffering. Look upon my suffering. Now, the expression look upon is translated from a Hebrew verb that is concerned with perceiving something with the eyes. Now, see, God does not have physical eyes. So what the psalmist pleaded is that God should pay attention to his situation. Now, you may be facing all kinds of situations, and you only can call on the Lord to pay attention to it. So, it is not like that the Lord was unaware of the psalmist's sufferings, but he probably felt that way. And so, found himself having the need to call God's attention to what he already knew. Now, you see, every now and then, you may feel that way too. Because you call upon Him and certain things don't happen, you may think, well, the Lord is not paying attention to you. But you should immediately dismiss that. That's not true. He always pays attention to you as His child, regardless of what your situation is. But He has to work out His plan. And when He does work out His plan, His timing is not the same as ours. So if you feel that maybe He's not answering you, be patient. He's answering you in His own way. So there is a sense that the psalmist probably was appealing to the Lord to be compassionate towards Him in light of what he was facing. He was pleading, God be compassionate towards me. Now the thing that the psalmist wanted the Lord to focus His attention was His affliction. His affliction. He was having some suffering. So that's why we have in the phrase, my suffering. My suffering. Now the word suffering of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to a state of hardship and trouble, with a focus on the experience of this state by the speaker. And so the word simply means misery, affliction, suffering. Now the word can refer to physical pain that leads to misery, as experienced by the Israelites in the time of their slavery in Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery," that's the same word, "the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." So that passage tells you, it doesn't matter what you may feel like, but when you're under suffering, God says He's concerned about it. He knows it. And He's concerned about it, and He'll do things about it at His own timing. So the word that can also, the Hebrew word can also refer to mental anguish. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the suffering of Hannah because of her childlessness, according to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 reads, "And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, they give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Now see, it is true that the Hebrew word is rendered misery in the NIV of this particular verse, but the context implies that Hannah had endured mental anguish due to the mocking that he received from her rivalry, now the other wife of the husband. So she more or less mocked her for being childless. And that created mental anguish for her. Now, Hebrew word also can mean persecution, if this suffering is related to the word of God or related to one's faith, as in Psalms chapter 9, verse 13. Psalms chapter 9, verse 13. He reads Psalms chapter 9 verse 13 reads, O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. Now the expression, see how my enemies persecute me, is more literally from the Hebrew, see my affliction from those who hate me. See my affliction from those who hate me. Now the affliction that the psalmist states here appears to be due to his trust in the Lord. And if that is the case, then the proper way to understand what he said is to view it as persecution. Now in the passage that we're considering, that's Psalm 119 verse 153, the affliction or suffering of the psalmist definitely included persecution that he suffered because of his attitude towards the word of God. Now, like I said sometime, don't always think that when you are committed to the word of God, that the persecution will be always obvious in the sense that somebody will come and be hateful of you or try to harm you in a physical way. It can just be as simply as something like showing you a cold shoulder. Anytime you say something, the person ignores you because he knows you're always coming from the word. So that can be a persecution. So for the psalmist, he definitely faced some kind of persecution. Furthermore, he could also be afflicted in other ways not specified, such as physical suffering of the body due to diseases. Now, some of you may be having that, physical suffering due to some diseases of the body. Either way, God says he knows about it. So whatever the nature of the suffering of the psalmist, one thing that is clear is that it was painful to him that he pleased with the Lord to focus his attention to his plight and to do something about it. That's what he was pleading. Now the main request, of course, of the psalmist is for the Lord to give or to really deliver him, as in the verbal phrase where we're studying verse 153 of Psalm 119, he says, and deliver me. That is his main petition. Now the word deliver is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to remove. Or it can mean to draw off or draw out. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in the instruction of the Lord to prophet Isaiah concerning taking off his sandals in Isaiah chapter 20 verse 2. Isaiah chapter 20 verse 2 reads, at that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amoz. He said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. I see, that's when you read this kind of thing, one of the things it should remind you is that when you do what God wants you to do, sometimes it may not make sense to people because of their perspective of looking at things. Now, it would be hard to understand why the prophet should strip himself and just keep walking around barefoot. Of course, that's because the Lord wants to use that to communicate the message to Israel. But the point, though, is that it is possible that the Lord would instruct us to do things, and as we try to carry them out, people would think that we're insane because they do not know that they are the one insane, not complying to God's instruction. Now, of course, in the Hebrew form, what they call the peel, that our Hebrew verb is used, the meaning is really to deliver or to rescue. It is in this sense then that the word is used in our passage of Psalm 119, verse 153, to rescue or to deliver. Now recall that we stated previously that when the psalmist said to the Lord to look upon his suffering, that there is a sense that he appealed to the Lord to be compassionate towards him. Now this assertion may easily be justified because of the word "and." Now in other words, it seems to me that the psalmist did not merely use the Hebrew particle rendered "and" in our English versions as a marker of a coordinate relation that should be translated "and." Instead, he used it as a marker of explanation, leading to the translation, instead of saying "and deliver me," that is, we should can translate something like "that is, deliver me." Now when he pleads, he says, "This is what I'm pleading, that you deliver me, that is, deliver me." The implication is then that the request for deliverance is to be based on the fact that the Lord had been moved by compassion, and as a result of his compassion, he will deliver the psalmist. That is, the Lord will free him from his affliction or suffering as a result of his compassion. Now, this petition of the psalmist is based, of course, on his conviction that the Lord is capable of delivering him from whatever he faced. Otherwise, he would not have petitioned the Lord to do so. That is to say, you must have that absolute certainty within you that the Lord will do whatever you ask him to do for you regarding whatever situation that you're facing. You must be confident, because without that confidence that he will do it, then you probably are not be what I call stable in your faith as you pray for whatever it is that you are asking him to do for you. In any case, many times though, in course of our study of this Psalm 119 particularly, and of course in previous consideration of the topic of prayer, we have indicated that prayer needs to be justified before the Lord when you actually make petitions, especially in private prayers. You must justify your petition to the Lord. In other words, you ask your Heavenly Father for something, justify it. It doesn't mean he doesn't know. But you see, what that justification does for all of us is to help us to orient to the truth. And in that way, we can see, if we cannot justify it, then it's most likely that our prayer is something coming out of lust. But if it's not coming out of lust, we should be able to justify what it is that we're praying for. So the psalmist understood this truth. Therefore, it is not surprising then that he justified his petition for the clause, as he's given to us in that clause, "For I have not forgotten your law." See, that's his justification. "For," in other words, "deliver me, because I have not forgotten your law." Now, the assertion of the psalmist does not mean that he did not forget information related to the word of God. No, what he means, he meant more than that. He meant that he never overlooked the importance of the word of God by ignoring to study it and to apply it. We are saying that not to forget the word of God is a two-step process. If you think about not forgetting the word of God, see it as a two-step process. It begins by being devoted to learning it. That's the first step. Then the second step is that learning then is followed by commitment to obeying it. So, if a believer learns the word of God but never applies it or never obeys it, then really he has forgotten the word of God, although he may remember
the information he learned. That information is of no use if it's not applied. So if it's not applied, as far as God is concerned, it's the same thing as having forgotten the word. Now, the failure to obey the word of God is the same thing as forgetting it. It's evident in what the Lord said to Israel about forgetting him. See, the Lord indicated that what he meant by Israel forgetting him is their failure to obey his instruction. So when God says, Israel, you're going to forget me, he wasn't saying you're not going to remember my word that I've said to you, but it is that you will not obey it. How do we know this? We know it because of the instruction given in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 reads, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God." Now, this is the way he's talking about his failing to observe his commands. See, that's the way we forget him. It's if we fail to obey his commands, observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Of course, the thing is, the context of this is some of this, this what every one of us here has to contend with, which is this. There is a tendency that when the Lord prospers or blesses an individual, that person may be so carried away with the blessing that he forgets the Lord himself. And so, it is, of course, a problem that those of us in this country who enjoy tremendous blessings of the Lord are prone to being involved in that the more the Lord prospers us, the more likely we ignore him. And so the Lord knew that, that prosperity has a way of spoiling people as far as their devotion towards him. So that is the context about what this passage is. So he's reminding them that when they prosper, they should not forget to they should not forget him by not doing what he says. So if they observe his commands, his laws and decrees, then they will not be forgetting him. And the same thing is applicable to us, regardless of what we see or what we enjoy. Always go back in your mind to remember that, yes, the Lord is the one who has provided you those blessings. So the point then is that the psalmist used his devotion to the word of God as a justification for the Lord to answer his prayer for deliverance. See, he's very clear. He said, "Lord, deliver me. I'm in trouble. Deliver me. But here's the reason you should deliver me. I have not ignored your word. In other words, I have studied it. I have obeyed it. So, you know, I'm in good standing with you." More or less, that's what his argument is. Well, you and I should be able to use the same justification. If we live our lives in obedience to the word of God, I am saying that when you face difficulties or afflictions, regardless of what they are, you can use your obedience and devotion to the word of God as justification for the Lord to answer your prayer. In fact, if you live in obedience, you can appeal to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, verse 7. John John chapter 15, verse
7 reads, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." Now, for one thing, this promise is actually a loaded one. Because you see, if you remain in the Lord, that is, if you're controlled by the Spirit and you live by the word of truth, your wishes will be different. You will not be wishing or desiring things that are contrary to the word of God. And definitely you won't be asking something that's contrary to the word of God. Now, it is true, the Lord tells us that we don't have because we don't ask. But then he says, we ask and we do not receive because it is loaded with lust. But so, if a person remains in the Lord and remains in his word, then his wishes will be different from that of those who do not walk in the light, or those who do not remain in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. So that condition here is an important one, that is implied that your wishes will normally fall within the word of God. And that's the promise, that if you do, whatever you ask will be given to you. Now, the conditions, of course, stipulated here by our Lord may be very frightening to some of us, but the Lord did not intend for that to be the case. Because all he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Now, part of our problem as believers, and we all find a problem with it, is that many times we really do not exercise enough faith as to what the Lord has said to us. And so, the little sign of something different, we start running scared instead of exercising our faith. But here the Lord is saying, remain in me. Now, remaining in the Lord requires though that the believer should form a habit of being in fellowship with the Lord. That's the issue. When he says remain in me, if you remain in me, he's talking about you and I forming a habit. A habit of being in fellowship or in good terms with the Lord, which of course means that the believer should constantly monitor his or her life in order to deal with any sin that could rupture his or her relationship with the Lord. In other words, what I'm saying, that if you're going to remain in the Lord as the condition stipulated here, you must be one that is constantly scanning your soul. That's the best way to describe it. You constantly scan your soul to see if something has crept in that is incompatible with truth, so that you immediately confess it and get away from it. Now, in that way, you will be remaining in the Lord. Now, the requirement of the word of Jesus, because he says, and my words remain in you. So that requirement of the word of Jesus remaining in a person does not mean that one is perfect. You have to understand, that's not what it means. As none of us is perfect and never will be perfect on this planet. But really what it means is that the individual has a total commitment to living his life in accordance with the word of God. Now that we can do. You and I should be able to have a total commitment. Now that doesn't mean we're going to perfectly obey, but we'll have that constant, what I call yearning, to do his will. Many times we'll fail. But he, you know, being such a compassionate God, he understands that too. But what the issue here is whether you and I have that commitment to living in accordance to the word. If you commit, if it's a mental thing, where you're so determined that regardless of what you find or what you see, that your first question should be,
how does this agree with the word of God? Now, I realize that many times we do that almost late. And after we have failed, we realize, oh Lord, how did I ignore this? But really, if we're going to form the habit that the Lord is intending here, is then we must use the word to scan our soul and use it to measure what it is that we're about to do. And that in that way, we'll be living in the word. So if you live in such a manner then you will be obeying God's word. Thus, when you pray, you can then claim this promise of the Lord. Because he said, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. So you should know if you've done so. All I'm saying is when you pray then, having fulfilled those conditions, then you should be certain. You can be confident that the Lord is going to grant it. As I indicated in the past, here is one of the disservice that pastors or preachers do to Christians, and that they keep saying, you need to pray, you need to pray, you need to pray. Yes, we need to pray. But do they tell them enough about these conditions? That you need to remain in him. That you also need to let his word remain in you. It's not just enough to say, pray, pray, pray. Yeah, that's an important instruction. But the conditions for getting results must be emphasized. Well, that's what we see here. So in any case, the psalmist justified his prayer by appealing to his devotion to the word of God. And so, you should do the same. You should be able to appeal to your devotion to the word of God and to the Lord himself as you pray or petition him. Now this, however, requires that you are, again, truly devoted to the word of God, not only through learning it, but by obedience to it. Now, as we have done several times in this study, let me remind you that we use the term or the expression or the phrase word of God instead of the word law that the psalmist used in his justification. Now see, this is because the word, the Hebrew word Torah, rendered law, is one of the many words that the psalmist used to describe God's word in this 119th stanza of this 119th chapter of Psalm. He used that many words to describe the same thing as the word of God. So at any rate, the first thing that we note about the nature of the psalmist's prayer is it is a prayer for deliverance. That's the first thing we note. It is a prayer for deliverance. He was suffering for whatever things, we don't really know all the details of what he was suffering, but whatever it was, he was asking for deliverance. And I'm saying to you, the same thing applies to all of us. Whenever, wherever you are facing this time, whatever situation it is, you should also ask the Lord for deliverance. But be ready to justify it though, just like the psalmist. So that's the first thing that we note, petition for deliverance. The second thing we note about the nature of the psalmist's prayer is that he is concerned with his defense and redemption, as in the first plea of Psalm 119, where we're studying verse 154. Because he says, it reads, defend my cause and redeem me. Defend my cause and redeem me. Now there is a sense in which this particular plea is similar to the first plea that we found in verse 153. Since its structure is very similar to the one we find in verse 153, is the same as one that we see here in verse 154. And even the words used in both verses are similar in concept, as will be clearer when we examine this first plea of verse 154. Now the plea begins with the expression, defend my cause. The word defend is translated from a Hebrew verb that is used to describe quarrel or strive among humans. Thus, in a literal sense, it means to strive in the sense of physical combat, as in the case of two men fighting, as stated in Exodus chapter 21, verse 18. Exodus chapter 21, verse 18. Exodus chapter 21, verse 18 reads, if men quarrel, and one hits the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to bed. Now, our interest here is with the word, our Hebrew word, that is translated defend. It's here defend as translated quarrel. Quarrel. Now, the word is used also in conducting a legal case or suit. And so, it means to plead the case of someone, or simply to defend someone. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in our passage, especially since the word cause, when he said defend my cause, is translated from a Hebrew noun that has the same spelling as a verb. Exactly the same spelling. And that word then can mean conflict between two parties. The word translate cause can mean conflict between two parties, as in Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. He reads, when men have a dispute, that's exactly the same Hebrew word translated cause. Here is translated dispute. They are to take it to the court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. So, this word, the Hebrew word used in Psalm 119, where we're studying, can also simply mean legal dispute or lawsuit, as in Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2 reads, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Now you see, this is many times we've made reference to the fact that it is very rare for the masses to be right. Very rare, very, very rare. So that's just why you, if the masses is going this way, you go the other way. Because it says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Now, so the word not only means lawsuit or legal dispute, it can also mean public hostility. Public hostility, as in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 44. Chapter 22, verse 44. He reads, you have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of the nations, people I did not know are subject to me. Here, our word is translated more like attack. Same Hebrew word, translated cause. Now, in some contexts, the word can also mean taunting, or simply verbal mocking and ridicule of someone. It is in the same sense that this word is used in Psalms 89, verse 50. Psalms 89, verse 50. Psalms 89, verse 50 reads, "Remember, O Lord, how your servant has been mocked. How I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations." Now, you see, these are the ranges of meanings to the Hebrew word translated cause. Now, there's no mention of lawsuit or dispute in the context of Psalm 119. Thus, it is very likely that the psalmist used legal expressions to describe the hostility that he faced from his enemies in form of accusations or persecution. People can accuse you wrongly. And that is what may be the case here. In effect, we're saying that our Hebrew word, as used in Psalm 119, verse 154, refers to the struggles or persecutions of the psalmist that involved false accusations levied upon him. Now, this meaning that we have given to the word, to the Greek Hebrew word, is sustained elsewhere. For you see, the same Hebrew word is used by David in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15. 'See, what we're arguing is that the psalmist was referring to the struggles or the persecutions and even some false accusation that he faced. Now, here the same concept is found slightly differently in 1 Samuel 24, verse 15, where it reads, "May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." Now, the context of David's prayer here to the Lord is his struggle against Saul, who was persecuting and chasing him around. Thus, the phrase "my cause" here in 1 Samuel 24, verse 15, refers to the struggles or the persecutions of Saul. So you can see why that meaning is applicable to Psalm 119, verse 154. So it is from this end that as King David, at that time he wasn't a king yet, but he's been ordained, but not yet assumed the office. But nevertheless, it's from these persecutions, running around, chasing him around, that he asks the Lord to uphold him and deliver him from the hand of Saul. So the point then is that in Psalms 119, verse 154, the psalmist used the phrase "my cause" in the same sense as in 1 Samuel 24, verse 15. Now, this interpretation indicates then that the phrase "my cause" of Psalm 119, verse 154, is synonymous to the phrase "my suffering" in Psalm 119, verse 153. And so, our assertion that both pleas, or in both verses, the plea is very similar. That is partially confirmed by what we have just done. Now, the psalmist wanted the Lord to redeem him from the struggles and the persecution he was undergoing. Now the word redeemed, though, is translated from a Hebrew verb that is primarily used for the concept of buying back property or a person with money or goods that had been previously sold, and so simply means to redeem, to buy back, to do the, what is called a part of a king's man. The part of a king's man. Now it is in this sense that a king's man is to buy back the property of a relative who sold it because he needed money to survive. As in Leviticus chapter 25 verse 25. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 25. And once you hold on to Leviticus chapter 25, hold on to it, because the next passage is still in that chapter. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 25 reads, "If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold." See, it's the same Hebrew word that is used here for redeem. Now, it is in the same sense that the word is used to convey that an Israelite who sold himself into slavery because of financial difficulties has the right to redeem himself, or that his relative could do it for him. This is still in the same chapter of Leviticus, chapter 25. Look at verses 47 through 49. He reads, "If an alien or a temporary resident among you become rich, and one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells himself to the alien living among you, or to a member of the alien's clan, he retains the right of redemption after he has sold himself. One of his relatives may redeem him, an uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in his clan may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself." So that is the word buying back something. That's the way the word redeem is also used. So the word can also mean simply to deliver or to save, if the redemption means removal of a person from a dangerous situation such as slavery. In this, it is in this sense of deliverance from such a situation that we have the word used in Exodus chapter 6 verse 6. Exodus chapter 6 verse 6 reads, Exodus chapter 6 verse 6 reads, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." So that is redemption involved here, deliverance. Well, it is this meaning of deliverance then that is intended in Psalms 119 verse 154 that we're considering. Now this meaning of the Hebrew verb then used in this verse is really no different from that of the Hebrew verb rendered deliver in verse 153. No different. Thus, our assertion that the petition of verse 153 and the first petition of verse 154 is essentially the same thing is confirmed, because we see in both cases is deliverance as the issue. Nonetheless, the petition of the psalmist is for deliverance from afflictions that he faced that threatened his life. Now that the psalmist's life is strengthened or threatened may be deduced from his last petition of Psalm 119 verse 154, because he said, "Preserve my life according to your promise." Now the word preserve of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the form that is used in our passage simply means to keep alive, to bring back to life. Now, it really does not matter whether our word is rendered preserve or revive. The point of the request of the psalmist is the preservation of his life. Now, this preservation of life, of his life, he indicated it is to be in accordance to God's word. That is why we have the phrase, according to your promise. Now, remember, his issue is preservation comes through the word. So the word promise here is actually translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to what is communicated, and so it is used for the word of God. Now, depending on the context, the word can also mean promise or command. In fact, the word can even mean prayer, as in Psalms chapter 17, verse 6. Psalms chapter 17, verse 6. He reads, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Now, of course, the versions that are more literal in their rendering, instead of the word prayer, use word or speech. But it is clear that when a person addresses God and expects an answer from him, what he did was to pray. Thus, it is better to use the word, the meaning prayer, than the literal meaning word, because some say, hear my speech or hear my word. Nonetheless, in our context, the meaning is either word or promise, since a promise from God is still his word. The psalmist was probably not thinking of a particular promise at this point, but he was making a general statement in the, referring to the general statement in the scripture that relates obedience to God's word to life. In other words, if you obey, you get life. So we are saying that he probably had in mind a passage that conveys the sense that obedience to God's commandment is a source of life. And so he probably had in mind such passage as Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Leviticus 18, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. It reads, keep my decrees and laws. Now notice the next thing. Say, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. So this concept of obedience to God's commandment as a source of life is one that is found throughout the scripture. Take for example what our Lord echoed in Luke chapter 10, verse 28. Luke chapter 10, verse 28 reads, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this, and you will live. Now, since the psalmist has already justified his petition by indicating that he lives his life in accordance or in obedience to the word of God, he probably was thinking of this general principle that obedience to the word of God leads to preservation of life on this planet and beyond this planet when he actually penned according to your promise. So the point is that the psalmist, through the nature of his prayer, had conveyed the truthfulness of his thesis that preservation is through the word of God. Otherwise, he would not be asking for preservation, and each time he goes back with that phrase, according to your word, rather using the word promise. Therefore, what that means is this. If you want your life to be preserved on this planet, then you should live in obedience to the word of God. Now remember that preservation does not mean that you will not die. Now preservation does not even mean that you will not suffer. But obedience to the word of God, what it does is it implies that your quality of life will be different from those who do not obey the word of God. That is what you should expect in terms of preservation. Your quality of life. In other words, when all others are restless, you're not. Because the word preserves you. When others are getting all kinds of problems, now you may face the same problem they do, but they fall into peace, but you remain calm. Because the word is what stabilizes you. If you have it in your soul, it will stabilize you regardless of what you face. So, if you want to enjoy a better quality of life that includes peace and stability, then there's only one choice that you have to make, and that is to live in obedience to God's word. When you do, you can be sure that the Lord guarantees that you have a quality of life that no other person who does not live in obedience will ever know. So as a fellow believer, you seek that quality of life through your obedience and commitment to the word of God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we'll be devoted to you, knowing that our preservation, both here and eternally, is through your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.